Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a fine, cool, crisp October morning today. Let's go to the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word. And Father, I ask and I pray that everyone out there that listens to us today would strive and want to be a part of the bride ministry, that place of holiness and sanctification that you require. And Lord, I ask and I pray that you work in us to be a part of that. And I thank you for it, Lord. Anoint us today to get this word out. Let it be a blessing to everybody that it touches, Lord, in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about, God's promise to his holy nation. You know, there's quite a number of chapters in Jeremiah that speak about God's people being in captivity to Babylon. And then there are a few that speak about the deliverance from Babylon and the restoration of God's people. And all the way through chapter 29 in verse 30, it's still speaking in the text of the deliverance from captivity. Israel had to come out of captivity to Babylon and the other beast kingdoms that conquered her because of her apostasy. And it's funny that when God's speaking about this historic happening, every once in a while, he pops something in there that you know it goes forward thousands of years down the road into our time now. And then he seems to jump back and again speak about those historical events back then. In this text, he does the same thing while speaking in the text concerning the deliverance from captivity to Babylon. He begins to speak about our time. And the reason God does that is to give us an understanding that what he's speaking about, even in the historical setting, he's actually talking about our time. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, "These things happened unto them," that's the Jews, "by way of example. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." And what God spoke about them, he was speaking about us. When he spoke to them in the letter, folks, he was speaking about us in the spirit. And that's what we need to remember as we read through Jeremiah, because he jumps quite a few occasions into the present time in this particular text. And really, when we understand that we're all coming out of Babylon, that all of God's people have been taken into bondage because of their sins, and we're all on our way back to the promised land, then it makes a lot more sense. Some places it's really easy to understand the meaning, like in Jeremiah 30 and 3. "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will turn again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Well, we know at least one literal meaning here. It's when Israel returned to their land after all them years and became a nation back in 1948. But there's also the spiritual meaning of us returning to our promised land, living on those promises of God. And then verse 4. "These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child." Well, we know this is spiritual because ain't nobody ever known a man to bear a child. The man he's talking about here, of course, is the man child. The man who's in travail with the child is in travail with the Christ child, because obviously Jesus said that if we would do the will of his Father, then we were his mother and his brethren. Verse 6, wherefore do I see every man, well, that's the members of the body of this corporate man, with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail. Well, we know that over in Revelation 12, the woman, who's the church, is in travail with the man-child. And the man-child is the one who's bringing forth the life of Christ in him. So we can see here that the text is clearly talking about that corporate man-child in the end time. Now, what I would like to share with you is the difference between the man-child and the bride. Chapter 31 and verse 22 says, how long wilt thou go hither and thither, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall encompass a man. Now that man, of course, is the man-child, because that was so true even in the natural. David represented the man-child in his time, and he was encompassed by a woman, which was Jerusalem, and then a second woman, which was Israel at large. One of them, the Bible calls the bride, and the other one probably is, that incorporates the whole church. So at least we know that a man is encompassed by a woman. Now what we're seeing here is this woman in travail bringing forth that man-child in whom lives the Christ child. It's pretty neat how the Lord refers to things, doesn't it? And then in verse 6, and all faces, chapter 30 in verse 6, all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, we recognize that that it is a time of great tribulation, Jacob's trouble. That's the time of the end time. So here we see we've jumped from what looks like a historical setting in the time of Babylon all the way up into our time because they're parallel. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There ain't no new thing under the sun. The historic things are parables concerning what's happening now. And we're talking about a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was the carnal name for Israel, and he represented the carnal man in Israel. Jeremiah 30 and 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, we know that in this time of great trouble, that those who are truly belonging to Israel are going to be saved out of it. But there's going to also be a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 says, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman. In the natural, the people of the world and a bunch of Christians are still in bondage to that old man, to the beast, so to speak. God says that he's going to set his people free. Is that going to happen to Israel? Well, the Bible tells us, and Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. That's in Romans 9 and 27. But it also tells us in Romans 11, 26, that all Israel shall be saved. That, however, is used in the text where Paul is speaking about the grafting into the olive tree of the Gentile church and the end time remnant of Israel being grafted back into their own olive tree. Now, going on with Jeremiah 30 and 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Well, that's pretty interesting. And I'm sure that a lot of people there think that this is only talking about Jesus, but it ain't. It's talking about an end time David. And that's the time that he's speaking about here, the time of Jacob's trouble. And the time when the woman is in travail with the man-child. It's that time that God says that he's going to raise up a David unto them. Verse 10. Therefore fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee. Well, that's never happened, has it? The nations are going to be in a great civil war that's going to destroy them. Those nations, as a nation, they're never going to rise up again. But that's an end time event. So when we skip down a few verses, down to Jeremiah 30 and 21, we find this. And their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. Sound like Jesus, don't it? But Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David almost 2,000 years ago, but Jesus also said that he was coming again in John 16 as a man-child born to a woman. And then over in Revelation 12, we see that prophesied again for 2,000 years later. So here we have a text that is speaking about the end time. And he said, their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. Folks, that's grace. That ain't great men. This is God's grace working in men. John 6 and 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. So the Father is drawing this leadership close to him. And it's by grace. It's not by man's works, folks. Jeremiah 30 and 21, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. But then he goes on to speak about, in verse 23, behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart in the latter days. Now, he's talking about the latter days here. You see that, don't you? You shall understand it. In the latter days, you shall understand it. And then chapter 31 and verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And if you'll notice, God said that in the latter days, he's going to be the God of all the families of Israel, and that all Israel shall be saved. Well, how are you going to accomplish that? Romans 11 and 19 says this, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. Folks, that's talking about natural Israel and their own olive tree. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, so neither will he spare thee. Boy, there goes once saved, always saved out the window, isn't it? Behold then the goodness and the severity of God toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If, there's a condition, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Bye-bye, once saved, always saved. Verse 23, and they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Yes, folks, there is a remnant of natural Israel that are going to be grafted back into the olive tree, and which it's about to call all Israel, okay? Romans 11 and 24. For if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. You know, when the last remnant of natural Israel is grafted in, that's when all Israel is going to be saved. What does that mean? Everybody in the olive tree is saved. So he calls the olive tree all Israel, regardless of whether it's a Gentile or a Jew. But that's because we're all sons of Abraham through faith. Abraham was a father of many nations. That word nations, folks, in the Bible is the same word for Gentiles. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. You know, in the last days, when all the Gentiles are coming in and the remnant of all Israel is being grafted back in again, notice what he says in verse 26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. And of course, we're spiritual Israel, because in Romans 2:28 and 29, he says, he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. That's what the Bible, God's word says. So we're inviting the Jews to come back, be grafted back into their original olive tree. And the only way they can do that, it says here, is through faith and believing in the sacrifice of Jesus. Excuse me. And that's the text we're looking at over here. All the families of Israel are going to be God's people in that day. Now, I want to share something with you again. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 31 in the text where Jeremiah is speaking about God's people being delivered from bondage and so on. And he begins to jump back up into our day speaking about a covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Here it is. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, also referring to the new covenant. So now we look, we're 2,000 years before the end time, when the new covenant began. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. And that's quoted also in the New Testament concerning the new covenant. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. If you notice the very next verse, in verse 35, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who stirreth up the sea so that the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever." And what he's saying is that if day and night ever stop, that's when Israel will cease from being a nation. Well, just a minute here. Didn't Israel cease from being a nation back around 70 AD when the Romans came through there and tore down their city, burned the temple, scattered them throughout the nations? And wasn't their nation restored back in 1948? Wasn't there day and night all that time? Oh, yeah, there was. Yet look what God is saying here, that as long as there is day and night, there's going to be this nation of Israel forever. Well, what nation of Israel is he talking about? Because they ceased from being a nation almost 2,000 years. For almost 2,000 years, he's talking about a new nation, folks, a different nation of Israel. What happened when the new covenant came to pass? He first brought it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he brought it to the Gentile church. And they joined with the remnant of natural Israel and accepted it. They were in the olive tree together, which is called all Israel. So we see there is still a nation of Israel. And there has been for the last 2,000 years. And during that time, there has been night and day, day and night. There has been a nation called Israel, not the literal nation, but a spiritual nation called Israel. The Apostle Peter told us that too, in 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, he was talking to Christians here. And we need to remember this. And also Romans 11:19-26, we just read it, where we just learned that those two together, the believing Gentiles and the Jewish remnant, made up the nation of all Israel. Now, if we jump over to Jeremiah 33, now remember the covenant, the ordinance of night and day. God speaks there concerning the leadership of that nation of Israel. And first he talks about restoring that nation, Jeremiah 33:9. "And this city shall be to me for a name of joy, for a praise, for a glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and shall fear and tremble for all the good and for all the peace that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, yet again there shall be heard in this place," talking about Jerusalem, "whereof ye say, it is waste without man and without beast." And when they weren't a nation either, by the way, "even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." When is the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride going to be in Jerusalem? In these days, God is raising up both the bridegroom and the bride. And he's not doing it over there in old Jerusalem, because it's real apostate and it's all turned away from God. I'm talking about the God of the New Testament. For the most part, it's doing its own thing. And there's only a few among the Jews that are even attempting to live under the Old Testament. So, once again, what city is he referring to? Well, it's the city that Paul spoke about when he said in Hebrews 12 and 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We who are born again are joined to the heavenly Jerusalem. And in that city, there is the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Praise be to God forevermore. Well, what's the bride? The Bible tells us what it is in Revelation 21 and 9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Folks, that's the bride, Jerusalem. And we also find it in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, we've already learned how that Jerusalem is being born from above, first by the spirit, then the soul, and then the body, in the body of the bride. And the bride is God's holy people. And if you'll notice, it's also the bride is Jerusalem. It ain't the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. Now, there's also a leader over that end time spiritual Jerusalem. Now, we just read about it, Jeremiah 39. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And there's people out there that say, well, that happened back in the time when Jesus came to natural Jerusalem. Well, it sure did. Jesus was the son of David, and he came to sit upon David's throne. And that's spoken of in Acts 2 and 29. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne. And he foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ. Now folks, David was a prophet, and he referred to the throne of David that one who was born from his loins would sit upon it. Now, just think about it for a moment. David passed on his lineage, obviously, in the natural way. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The woman in that case was Mary. In the end time, it's the woman of Revelation 12 that does it. The seed of the woman was Christ. Jesus was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man in that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And then John chapter 3 and verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus' flesh came through Mary, and she, of course, was of the lineage of David. God can do it because the Bible says he would do it, that it would be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Now, inside the body of the Son of David was the Son of God. Jesus said himself that he was the Son of Man in John 5 and 27, and the Son of God in verse 25. John 5, 25 through 27 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, there it is, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, excuse me, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is a Son of Man. There it is. The spiritual man on the inside was the Son of God dwelling in a body of the Son of David. And that's a spiritual type for our day, because this is what God said he was going to do again in the end time. He's raising up a Son of David. If Jesus was the Son of David in his day, then he would have had to raise up seed through the generations to our day in order to have another Son of David called the man-child in whom he could live. So when David raised up seed originally, it was according to the flesh, because those were the letter people of God. Everything they did was in the letter or in the flesh, but they represented a spiritual people of God in the New Testament. Well, you know that Jesus didn't have any children according to the flesh. So when Jesus began to raise up seed, how'd he do it? Well, he raised up seed by the word of God. That seed that he sowed, that word sowed literally means the sperma, was the word of God sown into our hearts to bring his fruit. That's the fruit of Christ. And since we know that there's always going to be a Son of David sitting on his throne, then Jesus was raising up seed that is a spiritual seed of David. The man-child that we're talking about is the spiritual seed of David in whom Jesus lives, because we're speaking of the manifestation of sonship where Christ is manifested in his people. Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw all the disciples following Jesus? John chapter 3 and verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus, the man-child there, was the groom, and the bride was those disciples that were following him. Praise be to God. Let me show you the relationship between the bride and the man-child. First of all, we found that the bride was Jerusalem. We found that the man-child was David. And David sits on his throne in Jerusalem. Therefore, he's a part of the bride, a member of the body of the bride. He's actually the head of the body of the bride on earth, because he's in Jerusalem as the head of Jerusalem that represents the bride. And now we see the relationship between the man-child and the bride, because the head of the bride is the man-child, Christ, who was the man-child, is the head of the church. And we know that the church is the larger body of all Israel, but the bride was Jerusalem. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 31:6, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Because it represents a place of holiness, of separation from the world, above the world. It's holy, folks. It's beautiful. We see that relationship with David as the man-child with the bride. And we can say that the bride sits on the throne also. Now, the Bible speaks about both David and the bride being caught up to the throne. But we're not talking about it catching away to heaven. So let's look in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nation, that's the Gentile, shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. So the throne and Jerusalem represent the name. What does the name mean? That's the nature, character, and authority. That's what the name means. That's the name, character, and authority of the Lord. continuing on here, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. And we notice here, if there was a throne in Jerusalem for the man-child, but there was also a throne in Jerusalem for the bride. Actually, we have a fulfillment of the marriage feast. Because in the marriage feast, during the last 7 days before they went to the groom's home, the bride and the groom sat on the throne. How is the Lord going to sit with the bride for 7 days before going to the groom's home? Well, we see in Jeremiah 33 from verse 14 on down that the branch comes forth. And when Jeremiah 23, 4 and 5 speaks about the new leadership that God was going to raise up, that's the new shepherds, the righteous shepherds, and he calls them the branch in verse 5. And from there on down, he says the same thing that he says in chapter 33. So this corporate body of shepherds is the branch, and that's the man child. Jeremiah 33 and 15. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she, well, in the original, that's what it says. Some translator got afraid to translate it that way since they knew that David was a he and the branch was a he. But folks, it's a she because it's a body of people. It's plural. It shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It's a corporate name, the Lord our righteousness. Notice in verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now for 1,000 years, there hadn't been a David sitting on the throne. When Jesus came, there was no David sitting on the throne. And what Israel is God talking about when he promises that they will never want a king to sit upon the throne? Well, this has to be talking about after the new covenant when everything changed. And we found out that there was a nation of Israel after the new covenant started. When the old nation of Israel was destroyed, and that was at the time of the end of the book of Acts, that nation was gone. Now we're going to read again, verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Folks, that has to be the New Testament house of Israel, and I'll show you why. Look at verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And of course, we're the priests of the Lord. We offer burnt offering. We present our bodies, don't we, as a living sacrifice to God. As we go through these fiery trials where that old man of ours is burnt up, that's the wood, hay, and the stubble of that old man. We have a continual burnt offering, whereas natural Israel does not have a continual burnt offering. However, the continual burnt offering is going to be taken away from those who fall away from the Lord in the days to come. That tells us that in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. So watch for that. Jeremiah 33 and 19 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season. Folks, that's the same thing he said a couple of chapters ago. And it was after the new covenant started. And he said that if day and night stopped, there wouldn't be a nation of Israel. Day and night hadn't stopped, has it? And there has been a nation of Israel since the time of Jesus. But that nation of Israel didn't start in 1948. it is the nation of all Israel of Romans 11. Now he says the same thing about his King David here, Jeremiah 33 and 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Folks, there's been night and day consecutively all through the New Testament. And when Jesus came, there was a son of David to rule on the throne. And there has been a son of David ruling on the throne ever since. Our Lord Jesus said that once again, he was going to raise up a David in the end time. And it's going to be a man child. That he was going to come as a man child born to a woman in John 16. And in Revelation 12, we see that, we look at and see that promised David ministry being raised up. We see that man child born to a woman. That's the church to lead the woman into the wilderness. Jeremiah 33 and 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. That all has to have happened in the New Testament, because there's no fulfillment in the Old Testament of God's promise that there will always be a David on the throne. This has to have happened in Jesus' day, as he sat upon the throne and he ruled over spiritual born-again Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they followed him. John the Baptist looked at him. He said, that there's the bride, and then the bridegroom, John 3 and 29. The bridegroom was the man-child. And in John 3, 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is made full. And if you'll notice that in this new Israel, they're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride since the time of Jesus. But that nation of Israel didn't start in 1948. It is the nation of all Israel of Romans chapter 11. Now, he says the same thing about his King David here in Jeremiah 33 and 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Jesus told us that he's going to come as a baby born to a woman in John 16 and 21. He's coming once again in the seed of David. This time it's not a sown natural seed. Folks, it's a sown spiritual seed. Because that's how Jesus carried on his lineage, by the word of God. In other words, this is going to be a corporate body of people that the word of God lives. And if the word of God lives in them, then Jesus lives in them. They are the man child in whom lives the bridegroom. And how is it that the bride and the groom are going to sit on their throne? And that's spiritual. New Testament Jerusalem, for the last 7 days before going to the groom's home. Well, the 7 days are the 7 years of the tribulation. That's the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel 9. The marriage feast lasts for those 7 days, and the groom is going to be feasting with the bride for those 7 days. So once again, the bride is not all of the 12 tribes, nor all of the seven women, the seven churches of Revelation. The bride is represented by only Jerusalem, and David was the head of Jerusalem. So that makes David the head of the bride. In fact, David was the head over all the 12 tribes, representing all the church. And we read back in Esther, Song of Solomon, and then also in Psalm 45, that the bride was the chosen from among all the fair virgins. She is a chosen part of the larger church, and David is the head. He's the head of the bride. Just like Christ is the head of the bride on earth and the head of the larger church company. So once again, the Lord is going to rule in an earthly head and over his earthly body. He's going to multiply the seed of David in these end times. And he speaks again in verse 25 about the covenant of day and night. If it stops, then God is not going to do this. But since we still have day and night, then he's going to do it, right? Let's continue to read on in Jeremiah 33 and 26. Then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on them. In the time when Joseph was the man-child, 2 years into the 7 years of famine, Israel came out of the promised land and into Egypt. And that's where Jesus revealed himself to him. He revealed himself to the remnant of Israel that came into Egypt. And he told them that they had still had 5 years left of this 7 year famine. And that kind of lets us know that during the tribulation, a remnant of Israel is going to come back and again join in with spiritual Israel in the olive tree. And that's probably going to start happening in the second year of the tribulation. Now remember, Joseph had a dream about which they were all jealous, wasn't he? He told his brothers of the dream. Well, he shouldn't have done that, but he did. That's in Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 9, that he had about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bound down to him. He also told them his dream about the sheaves standing all around in a circle, and all the 11 sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. Boy, that made him mad. That made him jealous. And even his father said, does that mean you're going to rule over us? Well, it turned out that Joseph was right, didn't it? Because Joseph became their head. God had spoken to him that he was going to be a ruler over the house during this 7 years of famine. Folks, that's going to happen again. Nobody can take credit for it because it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory, right? The seed of David, the flesh, doesn't get any credit for what Jesus Christ on the inside does. And that's true of all of us. It's a wondrous thing that's about to happen. Praise God. If you'll look throughout Scripture, the man-child is likened unto a man every time. It's never likened unto a woman. In the New Testament, we're told that the head of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is the man in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. So we're talking about the man-child being the head of the bride, because both dwelt in Jerusalem, which the Bible calls the bride in Revelation 21 and 2. The man-child is the head of the bride, but he's a man. In the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, now listen to this, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man. And then you'll notice that all the elders that God chose in the New Testament were all men. The man-child is going to be made up of the new leadership, the new shepherd, and it's going to be men, folks. However, the bride, who sits on the throne of Jerusalem, was made up of both men and women. And Jerusalem as the capital city was where the leadership over the 12 tribes dwelt and served under David. The city of Jerusalem was made up of both men and women. Is there going to be any women in the man-child? What about the bride? Well, here's the facts, folks. The types and shadows show us real plain-like that the bride is going to be made up of both men and women. And the man-child is going to be made up of men because they are the leadership for the bride and for the larger church of all 12 tribes, or let me say, the seven churches, according to this New Testament parallel. Now, what we see is that God is just repeating history, folks. That Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, David says it all the time. That which hath been is that which shall be. What has been shown to us in the letter through what happened to David in his kingdom, Joseph in his kingdom, Moses in his kingdom, and Jesus in his, all that is happening now in the spirit, because things happen first in the natural and then in the spiritual. The Jerusalem that we serve is the born again people of God. The Jerusalem they served represented the natural man, which had to die and be destroyed before God raised up born again Jerusalem. The members of the bride we're talking about in these days are all born again. Not only are they born again, but Jerusalem represents the holy city whose people are walking in purity, in holiness before God and are serving David, their king. What David is that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in a body. The body don't get the credit, nor does the body have the authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming to be manifested in his people. First in the first fruits, that's the David body, the man-child body. Then in the larger body of the bride, and to some percentage, the rest of the people that we call the rest of the church. And Jesus spoke about that too. He spoke of the percentages 30, 60, and 100-fold, and that refers to the fruit of Christ being born from the word sown in our hearts. And he said that they would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in Matthew 13 and 23. And so we see that in these days, God is just going to fulfill everything that he's spoken in the letter, in the Old Testament, everything that he's spoken that happened in the natural at the beginning of our covenant. And the bridegroom was raising up the bride to sit on the throne. Jesus gave authority to his bride when he told his disciples that what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven in Matthew 18 and 19. He was giving them authority of the throne. Folks, it's the same today. Are you walking in the authority of the throne? Are you doing this? And if you remember, Jeremiah 3:17 calls Jerusalem the name of the Lord. And that means the nature, character, and authority. In Jerusalem, the people have the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. That's what Jerusalem represents. That's why the bride was so beautiful, chosen out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom. It's because his name dwells in them. His name is manifested in them. We're going to be hated of all nations for his name's sake. It tells us that in Matthew 24:9. That's so that his name is manifested in his people, so that they're going to run to God as a place of safety, so that they will submit to him humbly. Jerusalem had those broad walls for protection. And at the time when the beast was attacking the people of God, they ran behind the broad walls of Jerusalem to protect them from the beast. They knew it was a protective place from the beast kingdom. And just like it is today, to abide in the secret place of the Most High of Psalms 91. To abide in Christ is to run behind the broad walls of the New Testament spiritual Jerusalem. And if you'll read Hebrews 12, you'll find that when the church was a full gospel church, they came to Jerusalem. When they were submitted unto their King David, Jesus Christ, they came to Jerusalem. Folks, we need to climb Zion. We need to enter into the city. We need to be a member of his bride or a member of his man-child, because that's the place of holiness and safety. And God bless you. I'm out of time. We'll do this again next week, God willing.